I would like you this morning to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And what I'm going to do, I thought about this. You know, sometimes I wake up early in the morning, and there's a lot of reasons I wake up early in the morning, which I won't go into, but I wake up early in the morning, and a lot of times that's when ideas come to me. Some of them are great ideas, and some of them turn out not to be so great. But this, oh, wow. Hey, Grace, can you plug in that yellow cord over there, please? So there's so many things we forgot to do today. You didn't miss it? You didn't miss it at all. Well, the camera person misses it. All right. I want you to follow along just to check for accuracy, but I want to put the first seven verses of the sixth chapter of the book of Acts into a little bit of context, maybe something that we can wrap our heads around a little bit better. I've been meditating on this passage all week long. I have found it, what God has been showing has been so exciting and so revealing, but I just want you to kind of let me put a little flavor to these verses. So starting with verse 1. Now it so happened that the church grew and grew and grew in this day very, very rapidly. The number of people following Jesus was growing mightily. And as it happens from time to time, as it happens sometimes, as groups grow and numbers increase, there arose a great squabble over church suppers. Some of the elderly ladies got into a tussle over how the dinners were being handled. And the people came to the disciples and they said, "We've got a church split on our hands." And the disciples looked, the apostles looked at them and said, "Are you kidding me? I'm not leaving the study of God's word and the preparation for teaching God's word to attend to the waiting upon tables. You handle it. Find seven guys who are smart, honest, and spiritual, and let them handle it." And so they chose out seven men. Their names were Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they brought these men to the apostles and said, "We have found seven guys. They're smart, they're honest, and they're spiritual. And we are going to put them in charge of this matter." And the apostles looked at them, examined them, and said, "These are pretty good guys. That's okay. Go ahead. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to give them this ministry." As a result of this action, the word of God continued to increase in power, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in the community. So powerful did their ministry become that even members of the religious establishment got saved. So reads Acts 6, 1 through 7. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Let us heed your word. Let us give room in our hearts and our lives for your word. And we will be blessed and we will grow and we will mature and we will be pleasing and honoring to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last couple of weeks, we've been meandering through the first early chapters of the book of Acts, and we've learned some early things. Most notably, as we've examined the very powerful sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and the days following as he continued to preach on the trail of miracles and signs and wonders that were happening, that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Now, we examined that verse pretty carefully. In 1 week, we took one whole morning and we examined that verse. But the underlining part of it is that there is a name that God has given his son, as he became the Son of God incarnate, God in flesh. And there is no other name. There is no other Savior. There is no other mediator. There is no other go-between. There is no other person we can go to. There is no other religious process that we can go through. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must, by which men must be saved. We learned about the awesome power that is in the name of Jesus. We also learned that men hate the name of Jesus. I've actually done a little writing on this week on my blog, but I just wanted to remind you of this. The world doesn't hate you. The world doesn't hate religion. As a matter of fact, the world loves religion. The world's fanatical about religion. The world is crazy about religion. There's religions everywhere. There's new religions popping up all the time. They talk about religious persecution in America. Can I tell you this morning, there is no religious persecution in America. There is only Jesus persecution. You can involve yourself in any other kind of religion you want to, and nobody's going to say a word. You can drive downtown, and there are churches in this town with Buddhist peace poles up in the front yard. There are churches in America today that are removing the cross so they won't offend Muslims. I'm telling you, there's a sermon in that. We need to get the cross out of the way, folks. That's the message to the modern church today. We need to get the cross out of the way. The cross is in the way. The cross is offensive. Let me tell you something. Without the cross, there is no Christian faith. Because it was at the cross that our atonement was provided. So men don't hate religion. They hate Jesus. They hate the name of Jesus, and they did in that day. We also learned some important things about living in the presence of the Lord. We learned this, that they were living in the glow of Pentecost. They were living close in the presence of God. And because they were living in the presence of God, they were also living in the fear of the Lord. We learned that from Ananias and Sapphira. God came in and said, the one that comes near to me, the one that comes into my presence must reverence me. They lived in the fear of God. And because they lived in the fear of God, they lived in the power of God. And because they lived in the power of God, they lived in the... Oh, my mind just went blank. They lived in the liberty of God. And because they lived in the liberty of God, they lived in the service of the kingdom of heaven. They lived in the service of God. And because of that, the church was growing fantastically. Now, we come to Acts chapter 6. And for a few minutes, I just want us to walk through these verses. You should keep your Bible open. I think maybe we can talk Gracie into putting them up here, okay? Just follow along for a few minutes, and we're just going to walk through these verses and see what they say to us this morning. I promise that I will have you out in time for lunch. Verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. The Hellenists were complaining against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay? So we've already seen in previous passages that the church was growing. They didn't have the problem we're having today with declining congregations. They were on the increase. They were growing very fast. The first day of the church, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added at the conclusion of Peter's sermon. And then as the church began to take form, we're told that new families were coming to the church, Acts 2:47, every day. And then just a brief time later, we read after the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, 5,000 people. 5,000 people had come to Christ. And after the disciples were beaten, they were jailed, they were released, they prayed, grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak the word of God. And he did grant them that boldness, and they spoke with great boldness. In Acts 5:42, the word of God says that every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And if I might just interject here, the pressure is upon the church today. The pressure is upon the body of Christ today. The pressure is upon you today. You need to stop preaching the name of Jesus. I'm offended by the water cooler if you say the name of Jesus. I'm offended in the marketplace. I don't want you to speak the name of Jesus. We cannot speak the name of Jesus in the schoolhouse. We cannot speak the name of Jesus in the courthouse. We cannot speak the name of Jesus in the public arena. Stay inside your little white building and speak Jesus all you want, but we don't want to hear the name of Jesus. Nothing has changed. You are not suffering anything today that your forefathers in the faith haven't already endured. We must learn from this lesson that if we want to live in the power of the Lord and walk in signs and wonders, we must not cease to preach the name of Jesus. We need to understand what the problem is. The world wants you to be quiet about the name of Jesus. Wear your robes, light your candles, go through all of your ceremonies that you want. That's cool. But don't preach the name of Jesus. So the church has grown with phenomenal rate, and with growth comes problems. And there were so many believers that logistical problems began to present themselves, and a dispute arose among some of the Hellenistics, that's the Greek-speaking believers. They were complaining that Hebrew widows were getting preferential treatment from Mercy Ministries. It happens, doesn't it, Juanita? You put more groceries in that bag for her than you did for me. Did you ever hear anything like that, Juanita? Yeah. You treated that person better than you treated me. Well, it's a sin. Nothing's new. You're not special. Well, you are special, but you're not. I won't get into that right now. Remember back a few verses? We learned that one of the key issues, now this is important. We learned that one of the key issues in the developing church was their concern that everyone had their needs were met. People were selling land. They were giving funds to the church. They were making sure that if anyone in the church had a need, it was taken care of. Now, whether the Hellenists were actually being neglected or not, or if it was just a squabble amongst a bunch of old biddies, I don't know. But it became a problem. Feathers were ruffled. Feelings were hurt. Sides were taken. Camps were formed. This is still happening today. Camps were formed, and all of a sudden, they had a full-blown church split. Didn't take long, did it? So they called a church meeting, 6-2, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. They said, all right, get everybody in here. Get them all the women, all the men, all the old ladies who feel like they're being neglected, bring them in here. And this was their determination. They said, it is not right that we should give up preaching, the preaching of the Word of God, to serve tables. They got everybody together. They looked them in the eye, and they said this, look, it does not make sense to leave our preparation in the Word and our fellowship with God so that we can teach you what God is saying under this new covenant so that we can make sure everybody gets their supper warm and on time. We're not going to be drawn away from the Word of God and the ministry of the teaching and the preaching. Now listen to me very carefully. I technically don't work here anymore, so I can get away with what I'm about to say. There is a liberty in retiring. I'm basically as a volunteer here. As of January 1st, I handed over the reins to Pastor Brian, and he's your pastor now. So what I'm about to say, you can't fire me because I already quit. And Pastor Brian's not here, and if you'll keep quiet, I might not get into trouble. But I need to say this, you need to hear it. The most important thing in your life, your spiritual life, with regard to the gathering of the church, is for Pastor Brian to be prayerfully bathing himself in the Word of God so that the church can be well taught, well instructed in matters of righteousness and holiness and growing in maturity in the Lord. He should not be cleaning the church. He should not be making dump runs. He shouldn't be doing church maintenance. It's much better now than it was for many years because many of you have begun to understand this, and many of the tasks that the pastors have done for years and years and years are being picked up by others. All of these things we talked about this morning, all of the social things, the fellowship party, the Christmas Eve thing, all of all of that stuff is now being handled by people other than the pastors. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. I want to tell you that both Pastor Brian and I are thrilled. We're blessed. We're encouraging the body to see the body ministering to itself. That's what the apostles were saying in Acts chapter 6. Take care of it. You cannot imagine what it feels like to a pastor who is absolutely overwhelmed during the week. I just need to, maybe I'll say this here and I might say it again later. The most important thing a pastor does is study, and it's the hardest thing to do. Because if you come in here, you know when I want to study, I do not come to this building. I do not. I get in my car and I go somewhere else. That's enough about that. You heard what I said, right? You got it. The apostle said to the members of the church, you got a problem, take care of it. Handle it. Put some guys in charge of it. Find some smart guys, find some honest guys, and find some spiritual guys, and put them in charge of it. Don't forget that. I'm going to come back to it in a little while. Find some smart guys, some spiritual guys, and some honest guys, and put them in charge of it. Now let's go to 6:3. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. They looked among themselves, and they found men with appropriate qualities. I'll tell you what I believe. I don't believe God ill-equips any church. I believe that if there is a church that God has called in existence, everything we need to exist is inside the walls of our church. I don't believe we need to go out looking outside. We don't need to run to the Craigslist and find experts. Everything we need is inside the walls of this building. God gives us the gifts that we need. And so they looked among themselves. They found men with appropriate qualities. They had a good reputation. That meant that they were men of integrity. That meant that they were honest men. That meant that they were trustworthy men. That meant that they were not men who were going to take advantage of situations. They were full of the Spirit. That means that they were proven spiritually. They were proven to be spiritual men. They looked at the world through the lens of the Scriptures. They had spiritual responses in the face of conflicts or trouble or problems. They led their family spiritually well. They were in charge of their household. They were in charge of the spiritual quality of their household. And they were full of wisdom. It means they weren't stupid. I think it means more than that, but just for the purposes of this morning, let's say that. They were bright men. They brought them to the apostles for final approval, and they were released to the ministry of the body. Now, I want you to look at this. The deacons were chosen for two specific reasons. To address those issues that arose in a busy church that could create division, that could cause offense, that could create hurts and wounds, and thereby stifle the work of the Spirit in the church. Now, I want you to see something. This is the potential. After having pastored for a number of years, I can tell you this will happen. A church can be running along with full steam, a full head of steam, things happening, reaching the community, dynamic ministry, and things are really happening. And then two ladies can get in a fight. All right. Or two men can get in a fight. And in the interest of equal treatment here, two ladies, two men, a man and a woman, can get in a squabble. And do you know that thing can bring that ministry to a screeching halt? So that when the apostles taught the word that was being divinely breathed into them for the church, there was nothing going on in the church that would hinder the work of the word of God. Do you see that there's two things going on here? No spiritual disturbance going on in the church that is going to, no background noise, no undercurrent, nothing going on. You know one of the reasons why we can be so jubilant now? I don't know if you've noticed or not. There's no undercurrent. We enjoy being together. There's fellowship going on here. There's a liberty that allows us to receive the Word of God. So their first responsibility was to guard the unity of the church, to address the issues that could cause problems, that could create undercurrent, could stifle the work of the ministry. And secondly, to ensure that the needs of the body were being met, to make sure that no one was forgotten, to make sure that no one in the church is abandoned or ignored, that somebody doesn't go hungry or with an empty oil tank and nobody knew. Their task was to keep track of folk so that if somebody, I'm extrapolating here, but I think you get the picture, so that if somebody doesn't show up for a few weeks, they go looking for them so that they don't fall through the cracks. Now, those were the tasks of those who were specifically chosen for these two very important ministries. You know the term deacon? You know, sometimes deacon are seen as high and lofty officials, you know, deacons. I'm a deacon. You know what the term deacon means? Servant. That's all it means. It just means those who serve. It comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. If you want to see the picture language of the word diakonos or deacon is one who stirs up the dust. His busyness. He is busy about the needs of the body. He is busy guarding against division. He is busy making sure that the needs of the people are met. That he looks like, I don't want to use this term, but the only picture that comes to my mind is a little peanut character, Pigpen. You know, there's just this cloud of dust around him all the time. I'm not saying that our deacons are Pigpens, but you get the picture. They're stirring up the dust. There's something going on. There's something happened. Now listen, I believe that everybody, now if you are part of the group called everybody, would you raise your hand? Now some of you are not voting. I don't know. Is it a trick question? No, I just want to know, do you consider yourself part of everybody? I believe that everybody in the body of Christ ought to hunger for the calling to serve. I think more than seeking to be a pastor, more than seeking to be an elder, more than seeking to be the treasurer who gets to handle the money, more than seeking to be an elder or a deacon or all of those high-sounding offices, every one of us ought to hunger to be called to serve. We should be praying, Lord Jesus, if you need something done, please call me because I want to serve. And if you want some scriptural context to that, Jesus said, if you want to be great, if you want to be key in the kingdom of God, learn to serve. If you want to be one of the cogs that makes the wheels turn in the body of Christ, desire to serve. And he said, if you really want to be great, serve everybody. Highest position in the kingdom. It is the highest and most exalted position in the kingdom. When Jesus was getting ready to even go to the garden, the thing that he did before he went to the garden was he took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist. He took a bowl of water and he bowed down before his disciples and he washed their dirty feet. And then Jesus looked at him and he said, "Do you understand what I've done? For as I've done to you, I want you to do to one another." Jesus was exalting. You know, we talk about all the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know one of the two of the most powerful gifts that Jesus utilized during his ministry was a bowl and a towel? The sign of a servant. Jesus said, "I want you to serve." So this morning, in light of what I've just said, I want you to know that I'm deputizing all of you. Boy, I'm going to get a lot of trouble when Pastor Brian gets back. I am deputizing all of you as deacons this morning. Servants. Because this is what I believe. Look what happened in verse 7. When the servants were were plugged into the system, when the servants were given an assignment and they were given the responsibility in the church to guard against division and to make sure that everybody's needs were taken care of. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient in the faith. It would take an ignoramus not to see it. Where there were servants released in the house of God, the word of God increased mightily. Those two things are right there in the same verse. You can't separate them. When the servants were released into the word, when they were challenged with this incredible responsibility of serving the body, the word of God increased mightily. Now, I want you to see this. The word of God continued to increase. Why? The word of God increased because those who were anointed with the gifting and the responsibility of teaching the word were released from the tyranny of the urgent. You all know about the tyranny of the urgent. There will always be squeaky wheels. There will always be. But somebody else took the oil can and started oiling the squeaky wheels. And they released the men of God to the work to which they had been called. They were able to lay in bed at night and fellowship with God and get revelation from Him because they weren't laying in bed at night and worrying about the widows or the latest squabble that was going to arise. Or who's mad at who? They had men who said, "I got this. I got this." And because of that, because these men whom God had called and said, "Listen, I'm going to reveal my will to you. I'm going to reveal it to you, and you're going to write it down in inspired scriptures. I'm going to illuminate my will to you, and you're going to travel around, and you're going to visit the churches, and you're going to instruct them as I'm revealing to you the word of God. And you're not going to be encumbered about with..." I'm just being blunt here. You're not going to be encumbered about with dump runs and making sure the trash is out and making sure that the bulletin's done and making sure that the floors are mopped and making sure all of those things. He says, you're not going to have to deal with that. You're going to be able to focus on what I'm speaking to you. And because of that focus, the word of God increased mightily. So don't diminish the concept of servant when the servant is one who's not only ministering to the needs of the people, but he's lifting the burden off of someone else. He's lifting the burden off of someone else. And the last thing we see is that the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Why? Because the name... that name whereby all men must be saved was being preached faithfully, and because the community of Christ was literally, the community around the church was literally observing the life of Christ being lived out joyfully, lived out in the lives and families of men and women who were taking care of one another. They weren't fighting, they weren't backbiting, they weren't destroying one another, but they were sharing with their number who had needs. They were sacrificing, gladly sacrificing with one another. No one was competing for dominance or for from house to house, the word of God says. They were fellowshipping. They were taking their bread with glad, thankful hearts. And many, many who were caught up in religion compared the two and said, "I need this. You see, my religion and my form, my rites and my ceremonies have not brought life to me. These people are walking and living in life. I need that." And a great many of the priests believed. I tell you, we can learn the true pathway to reaching Brattleboro and the surrounding area. It's not fancy. It's not expensive. It's not exotic. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Serve one another. Serve one another. Gladly serve one another, and you will attract broken, empty, hurting, empty hearts like flies to honey. Now, as I read this, over and over and over again, as I meditated on this, this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. The key to winning this community is much more simple than we have imagined it to be. The key is for us to do what they did in the early church, and that is to serve one another. Now, I want you to notice something. This just hit me like a ton of bricks the other day. They were serving one another. Say that with me. They were serving one another. And as they served one another, many people who in the chapter before says there was great fear upon them and none of them even dared join themselves to them. They were fearful of what was going on there because they had heard about Ananias. But as they observed the life of Christ manifesting itself in the body, as one served the other, it overcame their fear and it drew them in by the thousands. We must never cease preaching the name of Jesus. I'll never get off of that horse. We must not cease preaching in the name of Jesus. We must not let anything intimidate. We must not let anything bully. We must not let anything cause us to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But in partnership with that, we must never cease serving one another. So I want to deputize you this morning to the role of servant. The nice thing about being a servant is you don't have to be brilliant, you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be well placed, you don't have to be socially elevated, you don't have to be anything except willing. So homework. I know, you're right back in school again. Starting tomorrow morning, I'm going to give you an assignment starting tomorrow morning. And every day next week, I want you to start your day out saying, Lord, today, give me somebody to serve. Now, husbands, you should already be serving your wife. Wives, you should not be elbowing your husband. I saw that, Shirley. Wives, you should already be serving your husbands. Parents, you should already be serving your children. Children, you should already be honoring your mother and your father and serving them. That's a given. I'm suggesting that this week, starting on Monday, you start your day off by, Lord, today, give me somebody to serve. I believe it will make... And, wait a minute. I got to be clear because, you know, on Tuesday of this week, start your day out, Lord, give me somebody to serve. On Wednesday of this week, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, and next week, come back with a testimony. Not a testimony of, I was really a great servant this week, because there are no great servants. Can I just tell you that? There are no great servants. If you're great, you're not a servant. If you're servant, you're not great. But a testimony of how God has blessed you with the privilege of serving. Let's bow our heads.